I'm leading prayer myself right now, and this is not politics, but it's just thankfulness. You know, we know that when they had the pro-life event not long ago in Washington, D.C., our vice president actually was there and spoke. This is the first time it happened in 44 years, and I'm glad about that. And I saw something pretty astounding this morning. Whether she's sincere or not, I don't know. It doesn't make any difference to me. Even I hope she's sincere. I was amazed down in Florida that President Trump's wife, when they had a rally down there, she opened up with the Lord's Prayer. And that amazed me. So I want to thank God for the influence of our nation and ask Him to keep blessing us. So pray with me if you will. You've told us, Lord, in the Bible is real plain, through Timothy, the Apostle Paul speaking to him, which is really your word. You said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, that is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So we do pray that for our country, that we can have our freedoms retained and serve you in godliness and honesty, and we'll really do that, not just be lazy, but really serve you with all of our might. And it's already been so eloquently prayed this morning already, Lord, for persecuted Christians in this country and around this world. We ask thy blessings on them. They will be faithful to you. Give them the grace that they need. And Father, we do live in ominous, perilous times, and we know the forces of evil are great. You're much greater than they are. So I pray you'll restrain evil. And Lord, even like one of those amazing passages in Psalms, the wrath of man praises God, and you restrain the remainder of wrath. So, Lord, I do pray that even the wrath of man is a heathen rage, you might restrain the remainder of that wrath, God. But while we do have the opportunity to be free, may we let our light so shine before men they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We're thankful this kingdom that we have here below is not the final kingdom. Lord, the heavenly kingdom is coming. But you put us here for a reason. As our precious Savior told us in his high priestly prayer, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So, Lord, we've been sent by you into the world, and may we be faithful to that charge. Help me to now preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to your people, and may they receive it through the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of our precious Savior, whose name we pray, and amen. I'm going to start a short series here, and then I got another series in mind. I won't tell you about that. I'm pretty excited about it. But I do want to preach. I've got through preaching through the gospel of John, but I want to preach several sermons on the gospel of grace, the doctrine of grace in the book of John. I'm not really preaching through John again, but I want to preach on the doctrine of grace in the book of John. And I'm going to ask you to do some memory work with me, because I'm going to preach on total depravity this morning, but I'm not going to call it that right now. I'll call it something else in a minute. But I want you to memorize two verses with me. So do it. You already got them down, some of you have, but I want you to be sincere about this and be diligent. One of them will be in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. You can probably quote it right now, but I'll read it to you. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, if by one man, of course that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed on all men, all have sinned. So memorize that verse. And another verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man, that's the man who's not born again yet, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Let me read that again. You get that word can. Unable, so he's given God's grace to even be a believer. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, I'll make one more comment before I get started. I've got several copies here of my study notes, because I can't say everything that I study. I wish I could. I'm frustrated sometimes. There's a lot of things I like to say I can't say. I depend on the Holy Spirit to help me say what I ought to say anyway. But if you want to copy those study notes, get them. And I wish you'd start doing things like that. You know, one time I preached on the feeding of the 5,000, and it's really mentioned in all four Gospels. And in every case, he says, gather the fragments of it, nothing be lost. And I think there's a lesson there for us. So I would encourage you, I've got some three holes punched in these things. So y'all get a notebook. Everybody here ought to get a notebook. And when I hand something out, y'all keep it. I think sometimes let things go in one ear and out the other too much. The little red book that I wrote that's had an influence would not have even been written if it hadn't been for David Machiavello, because I didn't used to have a retrieval system. I couldn't even type back in those days. And so if David hadn't kept those studies, we wouldn't have had them to put into a book. So anyway, I want to encourage you to do that. All right, let's talk about this now a little bit. Let me say a few things about the doctrine of grace before I get started. The doctrine of grace, one way we all be interested in them, they elevate God and they humble man. They elevate God and humble man. And that's what we ought to want, isn't it? Now you think about this a minute. Kind of make a diagram. God's way up here. Way up here, okay? Man, way down here. And all this in here is God's glory. He's been glorified, right? God's way up here. Man, way down here. And all in here, God's glory has been magnified. But guess what happens? You start lowering God a little bit and elevating man a little bit. And you've got near, there's not much glory there, right? That's what a lot of people do. They elevate man, and we can't elevate man a bit, but people do that. If they start elevating man, then you're reducing God's glory. Or if you start lowering God, he's not totally sovereign, can't do what he wants to do. So what I want to do is get God as high as we can get him, which, and then get man as low as we can get him. And whenever we get, that's sound doctrine right there. That's sound doctrine. The doctrine of grace, they glorify God. I'm going to say something else. As you'll see when I get through preaching today, if you will turn in the Bible to the place I'm going to, the doctrines of grace are not hard to understand, but to the sinful nature, they're hard to swallow. That's why they're not very popular in the world today. Let me say that again. I'm going to read some plain scriptures, can't be denied. I already quoted two of them today. The doctrine of grace are not hard to understand. They're plain, but they're real hard for the sinful nature to swallow. Man, once he got so much pride, it's hard to realize how to pray we really are, how great and sovereign that God really is. So, let me read you some words here. We sing Amazing Grace. I'm glad we did. It is amazing. We sing that all the time, so I'm afraid sometimes we might lose the wonder of that word amazing. But if we can understand what it took to get us saved, amazing grace is amazing. And you can add to this if you want to. It's astounding. It's bewildering. It's mind-boggling. It's jaw-dropping. It really is. Grace is amazing. It's astounding. It's bewildering. It's mind-boggling. It's tongue twister. Jaw-dropping. That's what grace is. So let me give you a title a little bit. I'm going to talk, you know, you've heard of sometime the President of the United States, a State of the Union message. And even Jim Strickland not long ago gave a State of the City message here. Our mayor did. I want to give you the state of the human race. That's the title of my sermon, The State of the Human Race. Okay? So, and let me say this too. This is going to be real bad news. Real bad news. I'm not going to overstate it. I can't overstate the bad news of the state of the human race without God. But the beauty of this is, as you well know, if you ever bought a diamond, go to a jewelry store. If a jeweler shows you a diamond, he's always going to have some black velvet and put the diamond on that. And the contrast is so great, it makes the diamond shine even brighter, right? So I hate to make man bad, as he really is, but God's grace, the diamond, will not show up in all of his beauty. But if we make man like he really is, then if we see how bad we are on that black velvet, we're going to appreciate the diamond of God's wonderful grace. All right. Sin is pervasive, and pervasive means it's comprehensive. I'm using some words I try to think. It permeates every part of a person, his mind, will, and emotions. Now, sin affects every part of us, and we were all born sinners, as I gave you the verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. So we're all in the same boat without God. There had not been anybody except Jesus Christ, who was virgin born, that wasn't born dead in trespassing sins, since Adam. Okay? So it affects our mind, and I want to show you some things. I'm going to use quite a few terms today. It affects our will and affects our emotions. We're all affected by sin, even when we think we are. That kind of explains, today we see a lot of, it reminds me of Psalm 2, the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing. We're seeing heathen rage today. all these riots we see in our country. People who don't they hate righteousness. In fact, I'm going to write a letter to the editor of the Commercial Appeal pretty soon. The unbelievable editorial that came out not long ago. It's just amazing to me what's happening, but it should not surprise us because sin, my friend, affects our minds. It affects our will and our emotions or our affections. So let's look at that a little bit. First of all, we are spiritually ignorant. We're spiritually ignorant without the Lord. And the verse I quoted to you, I'm going to give it to you again, is 1 Corinthians 2:14. Remember this. The only perfect man who ever lived was who? Who was it? It's Jesus Christ. Did the world recognize him as such? They did not. They crucified him. They hated him. They hung on his every word and finally crucified him. He died the death of a malefactor. Isn't that amazing? He died the death of a common criminal, or maybe even more than a common criminal, because crucifixion were only for those who were really notorious criminals. So the world did not know him. The world is ignorant today about the Jesus Christ. And that's where we are without the Lord. So let's get that. I'm going to give you a version on all of these now. And most of these will come from the book of John. So I'm trying to preach this sermon on the state of the human race and mainly coming to the book of John and showing the doctrine of grace. I'll go to a few other places, but mainly the book of John. So I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 2:14, however, on this one again. The natural man, that's the man without Jesus Christ, the man who hadn't been born again yet. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. See, a lot of people think Christians are foolish. They really think we're foolish. We're bigots. We're killjoys. Or we're intolerant. That's what people think. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. But look at their inability. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Unless you have the Spirit of God, you can't discern that. So we're spiritually ignorant. Spiritually ignorant. All right, now that we're also spiritually blind. Let's look over in John chapter 3, verse 3. I think you'll see when I get through that sin is comprehensive and pervasive. And every part of an individual who's not born again is affected by sin. All right, the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus. Now, I hope you'll remember these. And like, get my notes if you want to. But spiritually ignorant, I've already said that. Now, we're spiritually blind. And he makes that plain in John chapter 3, verse 3, as he's talking to Nicodemus. Jesus entered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He said later he can't even enter it. But he said he can't see the kingdom of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Can't even see God's kingdom because he's spiritually blind. Spiritually ignorant and spiritually blind. Okay, there's another thing. He has spiritual hatred or enmity against God. You mean people hate God, hate Christians? Yes, they hate God if they're not born again. I'm going to show you why this. And I'm going to go to John 3 again. This hatred is expressed in two ways, probably. Either it's active rebellion or passive indifference. Both of those are manifestations of hatred of God and his word. Either active rebellion or just indifference. But let me show you, it's amazing. It's amazing. Nobody is born neutral. Nobody's born neutral. And you may have people who, let's just say somebody's born into a pretty decent family, they're not born again. It may be a while before the hatred is manifested, but they've got an innate hatred of righteous things. It's going to grate on them, and sooner or later, it's going to show itself. It's going to show itself. And here's why. Look over in John chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 19 through 21. Same chapter of John. Jesus Christ here again speaking. "And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." You hear? You read that word? Get the word right there? He said, "hateth the light. Neither come to it, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to light, his deeds may be made manifest, they're all the law of God." Let me read that to you again. You think about that a little bit. That's why sometimes maybe even a Christian, just a consistent Christian, is in a group of people, and he tries to be nice to them and tries to fit in with them best he can. There's just something about that guy because he can't go totally along with them. They just don't like him very much. You know why? He makes them feel uncomfortable. He can't go to the depth of wickedness. He may go too far sometimes. Sometimes we don't have the wickedness we ought to have. We may compromise too much. And we're not supposed to be obnoxious anyway. But just by standing for what's right, my friend, we're going to offend people who don't love the Lord. It's just going to happen. That's why they didn't like Jesus Christ. He was light. They were dark. It's like a bunch of roaches scurrying when the light shines up, or a bunch of termites when the light shows up. So that's why that people hate Christian values today. Because it exploded their, I tell you, in their very guts, they know they're wrong. I can prove that to you. In fact, I will prove it to you right now. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 32. I'm going to prove to you that people, even though their minds are messed up, in a very, I say guts, that may not be a good word to you, but right in the very core of their soul, they really know they're wrong. They really do. Way down deep. Let's take the time to turn to Romans 1:32 to prove what I said there. There's a whole list of terrible sins here in Romans 1:32. A lot of them are real prominent in our society today. But it says this in Romans 1:32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's an amazing verse, isn't it? That's the blindness and the stubbornness of depravity. They know they're wrong, really down deep in the side. They know that what they're doing deserves judgment. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, you read the whole list up there, I won't take time to read that above that, are worthy of death. But they know they're worthy of death, but they don't only do the same, they're even have pleasure in them that do them. Because you see, here's what happened. When we're made in God's image. Man was made in, Adam and Eve were made in God's image. And a conscience is part of that image. When Adam fell into sin, that image remained, but it's distorted. So the conscience really doesn't work right, but it still works some. It doesn't really work right, like it intended to work, till we're born again, but it still works some. So that's why there's that remnant of that conscience. They really know in the depth of their soul. My friend, when people commit abortion and kill these babies, they know they're doing wrong. They know they're doing wrong. When people get in these unnatural lifestyles, they know they're doing wrong, really. In the very core of their soul, they know they're doing wrong. But they're going to persist it anyway. Because of this enmity, this hatred I just got to read to you about. So their spiritual ignorance, spiritual blindness, spiritual enmity. And even goes a little bit further. Even spiritual defiance, and all these are going to call overlap. Look, spiritual enmity is carried to the degree even of defiance. We're going to defy what God says to do. We're not going to do what God says to do. And see, disbelief is it's disobedience. People don't have the ability to believe when they're not born again, but they still got the responsibility to believe. And let me give you an illustration. I'm going to say I owe Jefferson $1,000, okay? And I've got the $1,000, but I decided to blow it on something. So I squandered my $1,000. I said, Jefferson, I don't owe you that anymore because I don't have it. He said, you still owe it to me, you just don't have it. You got the responsibility to pay me, you don't have the ability to pay me. And my friend, we lost our ability in Adam when we sinned, when the entire human race, we sinned. We're still responsible to serve God. We're defiant, we won't do it. We don't have the ability anymore. We still have responsibility. So I'll read you that over in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him because of his unbelief. So I'm going to go over these now. Every time I do it, I'm going to go over them again. Spiritual ignorance. And listen, I'm talking about you and me without Jesus Christ. Many of us here are born again. I hope all of us are, but We all thank God. This is our sinful nature. This is us. This is not some kind of theory. This is not some kind of a theological lecture. This is the Word of God. This is you and me. So if we don't understand this, we'll never appreciate the miracle of grace like we should. And grace will not be jaw-dropping and stupendous and awesome unless we receive this. May God convict our hearts. This is me. And I'm going to tell you this also. Now, somehow God has showed me this. Well, he ever has lately. I know it's the truth. I've known it for many years, but somehow it's come home to me. My sinful nature is never going to get any better till I die. It's still there. When I'm born again, we have a dual personality. I got the old man and the new man. And I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I'm still bothered by it. I'll still sin, but I'm not an absolute slave to sin like I was at one time because I've got this new nature and I got a regeneration. But the old man's not going to get any better, and yours not either. So don't fool yourself in thinking that. Now you can. The Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. I've never been unfaithful to my wife, and I don't intend to be. But I don't take it for granted I won't be. I've got to do what the kids do here on Wednesday nights. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Right? Be careful, little ear, what you hear. I've got a big old ear, my big old ears. I've got to be careful, too. I can't let my guard down. You can't let yours down either. Because my sinful nature will bite me if I let it bite me. I'm glad I'm going to die one of these days. That's why the Lord says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's why I enjoy preaching the funeral of a child of God. Because all they lost in their death was their sinful nature. That's all they lost. Everything else is gain. Isn't that amazing? All the Hebrew children lost in the fiery furnace with their bonds. They're bound up and their bonds were burned off. That's all they lost. All I lose when I die in my sinful nature. And I'll be so glad to get rid of that thing. Can you imagine someday not having one sinful thought? It's going to be something else. I even in church, I have sinful thoughts. You do too. I won't have any sinful thoughts. No bondage, total freedom. But here, I got to remember, it's still here. Okay, so spiritual ignorance, spiritual blindness, spiritual hatred or enmity, spiritual defiance. Okay, now, spiritual death, D-E-A-T-H. Ready for this one? Let's give a couple of scriptures. One's in John, one would be Ephesians. I'll give the Ephesians scripture first. Get this now. This is very important. Like I say, this is easy to understand, but it's hard to swallow. Ready? And you hath he quickened, and that word quickened means made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. And in John 5:25, he says this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's not talking about the resurrection there. If you look at the context, in verse 28, he's talking about the bodily resurrection. Verse 25, talking about another resurrection. Now, what's going to take you out of the grave? A miracle. How many billion people in the world today? 6 billion, I think, maybe six. I've forgotten. It's taking all the time, they say. Let's just say 6 billion people. And somehow or another, there's a dead man over here. And somehow we get this technology, all 6 billion people at the same time, you say, live, live, 6 billion people. What good are you going to do? Not one cotton picking bit of good. 6 billion people holler at the top of their lungs for 15 days. He won't live. It takes a miracle to make a dead man live. It's going to take a miracle. It's a resurrection to get me out of that grave. It took a miracle to get Lazarus out of the grave. It's going to take a miracle because you're born again. You're just as dead in trespasses and sins as an individual is dead physically until God, by the Holy Spirit, miraculously causes you to be born again. That's how thankful we ought to be. Now, there are three theories on what happens to a man. So let's talk about these theories in a minute. Because only one of them can be true. There's only three possibilities of what happened to man when he fell into sin. What condition is man in today? And people have different views about this. Man is well, like Patrick, we studied last night. That's what a lot of people believe today. Men are basically good. Man is well, man is sick, or man is dead. Well, some people still are naive enough to believe that man is well. They always mess up in their social theory because they go by the assumption man is basically good, and they have programs based on that, they always fail because man is not good. Basically good. Hard to swallow? Is it hard for you to swallow that? There's none good, no one, the Lord said, through Paul in the Roman letter. Not one, he said. There's none good, no, not one. So, but let's get rid of it. We know that's not right, man. But if man's sick, well, if a man is sick, he can help save himself. He's not, and that's what many people believe, they even claim to believe, that men are dead. They don't really consistently follow through with that. I heard a man say this one time. He said he was in a kind of a lecture. A man gave a lecture on man being dead in trespasses and sins. So he asked the question, what can a dead man do? Hoping to say nothing. A guy from the back of the room thought he can stink. That's what a dead man can do, stink. That's all we can do is stink. Old Adam after 4 days, he stunk. Brothers and sisters, all we can do is just stink and we're dead. A sick man, I might give him some medicine and he might get well. I might have a crippled man and go by his bed, give him maybe a walking stick or something like that to help him out. But when I go to a funeral home, I don't take anything to the coffin. I don't take a defibrillator in there. Won't do him a bit of good. Till the heart just is already dead. I just can't take anything to help him out. I have no medicine, no injections. He's dead. And my sense where we are, dead in trespasses and sins. The only thing that will get us alive, it is spiritual resurrection. It's what we do get by the Lord Jesus Christ. But through the Holy Spirit, he speaks life to a child of God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Okay, he's also spiritually, I'm going to call this spiritual inability. See, I'm just saying the same thing in different ways, aren't I? That's what John's doing. I've given you so many scriptures so far. I give a few more from the book of John, the doctrine of grace, and the book of John. And John is plain about talking about the state of the human race without Jesus Christ in the book of John. So he's unable. Let's look at that in John chapter 6. We'll look at a couple of verses. In fact, they're going to say the same thing. And Jesus Christ is going to say both of them. But the point I'm going to make is, Christ didn't just say this in passing. He said it one time, then he talked about some other things, and then he said it again. He won't want you to get the point, he's saying. I want you to get the point. That's the context here in John chapter 6. I'm going to say something. The Lord's going to say something. Then he's going to elaborate on it a little bit. Then he's going to hit it again. He's going to nail it again. Kind of reminds me of Winston Churchill. He said one time, if you want to make a point, he said hit it once and hit it twice. And he said the third time, hit it a massive lick. And that's the way you get a point across. Well, that's what the Lord's doing right here. He said, use the pile driver, Churchill said. Use the pile driver. Hit it once, hit it again, you give it a massive blow. And that's what Jesus is doing to us now. Okay? John chapter 6, let's look at verse 44. Like I say, friends, you'll know this now. When I read this to you, I'm saying this again. I don't want to be redundant. It's easy to understand, hard to swallow. This is easy to understand. There's no equivocation here. There's no ambiguity here. This is plain. No man, Christ says, can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I'll raise him up at the last day. He can't do it. He can't come to me. And that drawing is an effectual drawing. As you know, I wrote a whole pamphlet on that one time. It's not a would-be draw. It's like Peter drawing a sword out or drawing net to shore. It's irresistibly done. That's what the word means. So Christ talks a whole lot more. If you'll read those next verses, which we will not do that at this time. And then he comes down again to verse 65. He said, therefore said I unto you, referring back to verse 44, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father. So we're spiritually unable. Okay, another one. It gets even worse. We're in spiritual bondage. We don't want to admit that. I think one reason why the doctrines of grace are hard for people in America to understand is we believe in democracy. And I believe in democracy. We like that democracy. We don't want anybody telling us what to do much. We do not live in a dictatorship. We value our freedom. And so it may be kind of hard for us sometimes to recognize, my friend, we are in bondage without the Lord. Let me give you a couple of verses on this. One of them is in John, and I got another I want to illustrate it with. Look at John chapter 8. People don't want to admit they're in bondage. They are in bondage. Let's look over in John chapter 8, verse 34. These people were bragging about being free. The context, let me give you the context. The Jews hated to be under Roman domination. The Romans took over Palestine in 63 B.C. And the Jews never did get over that. They hated it. They hated being under Roman. They were a free, freedom-loving people. They continued to be rebellious. And finally, as you know, in 70 A.D., the Romans got so fed up with the rebellion, They leveled the city to the ground. They destroyed it. One of the most horrible things that ever happened in history. You ought to read about it sometime. The destruction of Jerusalem. Mass crucifixions, starvation. The Lord said that is the most terrible time the world's ever seen, and we'll never see a time like that again. And we've seen some pretty terrible times. It must have been really bad. But these people, they're free. And so Jesus Christ told them, the Son, if he makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And that's the truth. But they said, what are you talking about, make us free indeed? We don't need to be free indeed. We got Abraham to our father. Don't you understand that we're the most superior nation on this earth? We don't need to be made free. And a lot of people feel that way today. Look what he said to them, though. In verse 34, John 8:34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin, and he meant habitual committing, that's the present tense of the Greek, that's his way of life committing sin. We all sinners. He meant just given to sin. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. So you're the servant of sin. You're a slave of sin. And then, I want to go over in 2 Peter 2:14. I did this not long ago, but I want to do it again. Let's look over in 2 Peter 2:14. Well, this is a sin that we can kind of identify with here. Look at 2:14. 2 Peter. Ready? We know pornography is a pervasive problem. It's a really terrible problem. It breaks up homes. It ruins lives. Everybody's got a problem with it if they don't be careful. It's the internet. It's hard to live pure life today. You well know that. And Christian men are just as bothered by anybody else is, but they don't have to be a slave to it like men who are not born again. So you men, we can't use that for an excuse. But here's somebody who's not born again. Ready? Spiritual bondage. Look at this. 2 Peter 2:14. Having eyes full of adultery. Full of adultery. That cannot see from sin. That's all I'll read of that. Having eyes full of adultery. Cannot see from sin. Spiritual bondage. My friend, that's not the only sin we're in bondage to. People have all kinds of things that get them in trouble. But we're slave to sin. And not only slave to sin, this is kind of overlapping, but we're also a slave to Satan if we're not born again. See, a lot of people today think they're free. But the world events, even though God's overall control, many of the world events are being directed by Satan. He's the God of this world. So a lot of these people who are doing these terrible things, they say, well, we're acting free. They're not acting free at all. They're the slave of Satan. They're going to be surprised someday to find out about that. So look over in John chapter 8, verse 44. Notice this. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You're going to do it. The desires that he put in your heart. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He's a liar and the father of it. So I think a lot of our media fall into that. We've all told lies, but my friend, we're not given a lie. If you're given a lie, you better examine yourself. You're probably not born again. Because Revelation says, liars are going to go to hell. And we have media. Like one time I remember this, never will forget this. There's a media figure, pretty well, Brian Gumbel, who it was. And a man wrote some truth about a civil rights figure that was pretty, expose. And Brian Gumbel said, listen, you made a big mistake. He said, you have hurt the legend. He said, you got truth and the legend. He said, the truth's got to go. And my friend, we put spin on stuff and we have lies. That's of the devil. So see, people who are habitually lying, trying to have some kind of political advantage, that's out of the pit of hell right there. But the point is, I'm making is, people who are not born again, not only in bondage to sin, they're actually in bondage to the devil himself. And finally, I'm going to close with this one. We're spiritually deaf. Now you say, deaf? What do you mean by deaf now? It's kind of amazing. I'm not deaf. I can hear well. Well, you can on a natural level. But let's tell you some amazing verses here in this same John 8. The Gospel of John now. The doctrine of grace out of the Gospel of John is what I'm trying to do. The state of the human race. All right. Jesus is speaking to some people. They hear what he's saying. Ready? Look at verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. What do you mean, Lord? We heard what you said. You heard it physically, but you didn't get it here. You didn't get what I'm really saying. And you don't either, unless God blesses us to do that. And then come down to verse 47. He is of God, heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Now, let me read you a little again. We're spiritually ignorant, spiritually blind. We have spiritual hatred or enmity. We're spiritually defiant, spiritually dead, spiritually unable, under spiritual bondage, as slaves to Satan, and we're deaf. So, here's my bottom line. Considering all this, my friends, I want to make 2 points. Let's be watchful over ourselves and recognize what our Lord nature is like. But more important than that, by far, let's be profoundly grateful for the grace of God. Shouldn't we be? Are we have hope in Jesus Christ? Now, I know you know all this. I know it too, but I hope God put it in my heart more than he ever had before. I really mean it when I say Amazing Grace. God will show me from time. You know, lately I've been doing this. I think I told you this before, but I don't like to think about stuff I've done in the past that's bad. So I tend to put it out of my mind. I've been asking God lately, Lord, anything you need to drag up from my past, I need to freshly repent of and hate. Please bring it up. It's not always that pleasant, but I think it's good for me. Some things, you know, because we all put the best spin on things that we do. We all justify ourselves. So I've been asking God, help me go. I don't mean to be morbid about this. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about just getting into a terrible shape. But I do believe, God, anything I need to remember to keep me humble. See, Apostle Paul remembered some things. It didn't paralyze him because God had great grace. But he remembered and talked about, even in the 22nd chapter of Acts, about stoning Stephen. He's the one who held the case and sent to Stephen's death and held their garments that were doing that. And he still remembered that. But it didn't paralyze him. So I don't want you to paralyze you. But I want to make you grateful for what God done. And be like Mary Magdalene. God, you've been so good and forgiven me so many great sins. I've just got to burn my life out for you. Not that I'm trying to earn anything. It's gratitude. You've been so kind to me, so good to me. My friend God should have smashed me up. He should have done me like that years ago. Only by his grace he didn't do it. I'm just like Jonah. You know Jonah's smart mouth God? He's smart mouth God. You remember that? You're a smart mouth God. One time Jonah said, Jonah, do you do well? And now this is not Hebrew. But he said, you're dang right, Lord. That's right. You read Jonah. He didn't say that. But it's the same thing. You do well, Lord Jonah. Get mad. You're mighty right I am, Lord. If God had a God of grace and Jonah had been one of his children that Christ died for, he'd have smushed him out like a little roach. And we deserve that. But God's good to us. God's long-suffering to us. So we owe him, my friend, our lives. So I want to encourage all of us today, let's rededicate our life to this glorious Savior who saved me from the horrible, terrible, spiritual wreck.